Dear brethren and sisters, dear friends, I have the pleasure to treat during two evenings, an overview over the whole Bible. I chose the title for these two evenings, The Bible in a Bird's Eye View, The Seven Covenants and the Seven Dispensations. So in two evenings we will go through the whole Bible. We'll see. And I should also announce that you can get this PowerPoint presentation and you can even reuse it publicly because all the pictures are licensed. You have nothing to pay, but you can use it, reuse it for you. Now, just an overview over the introduction that will be quite hard, but afterwards it will change. But the introduction needs some hard work. I will speak first about the structure of the Bible in a very simple way. And then I will ask the question, are there dispensations? After that, I will show the connection between covenants and dispensations. And I will explain eventually the structure of every dispensation. Now, we all know that the Bible is divided in two parts. The Old Testament, a collection of 39 books written from the time of the Exodus of Egypt, which was according to a really strict chronology, which takes all the figures in the Bible seriously. It was in the year 1606 before Christ. And the last prophet of the Old Testament was Malachi, who was God's last prophet in the year about 420 before Christ. You find in throughout all these 39 books the message of a promise. Messiah, the Savior for Israel and all the nations, Messiah will come. Now, about 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. He grew up and he died on the cross, and he is risen on the third day. By his coming, more than 300 prophecies concerning the suffering Messiah had been fulfilled, which proved that he was really the Messiah of the Old Testament. And he gave to his disciples the task to write the New Testament, a collection of 27 books written during the years 32 up to 100 AD. And the message which goes throughout all these 27 books is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Messiah has come. Now, there are many Christians that believe in the full inspiration of the scriptures that say, well, that's all. We can divide the biblical history into two parts, Old and New Testaments. But if you would go farther and make a differentiation of dispensations, so you are already beyond the biblical truth. That's just Darbyism. Well, we shall see. It is a fact that the Bible is absolutely unique in reporting us the whole human history from Genesis to Revelation, beginning with the creation of the universe in the beginning and up to the end when God eventually will destroy this universe and make a new creation. And all in between is described in the Old and in the New Testament. Whereas Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is always in the center. He's a glorious person. Well, that you don't find, for example, in the Quran. In the Quran, you have allusions to certain histories in the Old Testament, but you do not find a salvation history from the beginning to the end. You don't. And you don't find that in Hinduism or in Buddhism, because these religions are absolutely not interested in history. But in the Bible, you find this full description. Now, the questions. Are there dispensations? Now, the the argument that there are just an Old and a New Testament and no dispensations, you can destroy by two biblical verses. It is not always so easy to destroy false false thinking and false doctrines, but here it is especially easy. You will see. Ephesians 1, verse 20. He raised him, Lord Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So, in this verse 21, you find the differentiation between two ages. And this exactly according to the rabbinical literature of antiquity. Because the rabbis, they spoke about Haolam Hazeh, this age in which we are living now, and Haolam Haba, the coming age, which is the Messianic kingdom, when Messiah as glorious king will reign in peace on earth. So the New Testament uses the same kind of expression, and by this you learn that this rabbinical opinion was according to God, according to his plan. Now, you see again our overview over the whole history from the creation in the beginning up to the new creation, Christ in the center. And now we can see these two dispensations. And I have to explain first, even the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12:32, Mark 10:30, Luke 18:30, uses the same wording, speaking about this age and the coming age. Haolam hazeh, haolam haba. So, even the Lord Jesus spoke in this way, but he did it already before the cross. So, according to the Lord Jesus, this age is not just the time wherein we are living, maybe since the cross, but already before the cross. The Lord speaks about this age. So, we do not know exactly now how much time before the cross, but I will just show here this age, already before the cross, and of course also afterwards, and then the coming age is still in future when Messiah will come to rule on earth. So, before I will show the second verse in order to destroy this false thinking, this false anti-dispensationalist thinking, just in between an addition out of Ephesians 1:10, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, in Messiah. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. In Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So, just an explanatory commentary. Here, the apostle is speaking about the millennium, when Christ will rule over the whole earth. This kingdom is called here the dispensation of the fullness of time, because it will be the last dispensation, the fullness of time. The term dispensation that you find here in the Bible shows that to speak about dispensations is biblical. In Greek, it is oikonomia, which means oikos, house, nomos, law. This means a house law or a household. You can also translate by stewardship or dispensation. The Latin translation of Jerome in 400 AD, the so-called Vulgata, used here the term dispensatio in Latin. So what's that, a house law, a household? You know, it's always difficult if you have children and they realize that children of another family, they may do that, but they may not, must not. So they ask, why have these children the permission to do that and we do not have? So you have to explain. Well, they are of a different household. And in every household you have a certain house law, which may be different from one household to the other. It's quite difficult for the children, but it is exactly that what we have to learn about dispensations. In every dispensation there is another house law, and so there will be other laws in the time of the kingdom of Christ. When he will be here present, he will always intervene when evil rises against his reign. But now it is not the case. We are in a time of grace, and God is not always intervening. He might do, and even through foreign armies, he may chasten another nation. But it's normally an indirect government. But in the millennium, there will be a direct government of God. So every time has a different dispensation, a different house law. And here in Ephesians 1:10, Paul speaks about this particular dispensation of the fullness of the times when God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So we learn here that the term dispensationalism is really taken from the biblical word. And dispensationalism you can define as dividing of the biblical timeline according to different ages or dispensations in which there are different house laws. Now, you see here the coming age again. So, Ephesians 1:10 speaks about the household of the fullness of time, or the stewardship of the fullness of time, or you can also say the dispensation of the fullness of time. Even it's an English word, you know, that many Christians do not really know what the term dispensation means. But I think now it's maybe not clear, but clear. And now I will explain the second verse in order to destroy the anti-dispensationalism. Colossians 1:26, where Paul speaks about the mystery Christ in you, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, here Paul speaks against about ages. We have here again the Greek word aion, as before in Ephesians 1:21. Aion, which is in fact the same as the Hebrew olam. So he speaks here about the past, about the time of the Old Testament, and he uses the term ages, aion, in the plural. Now, at elementary school, we learned that the plural means, they did not say exactly in this wording, but that should it mean, a plural means two or more. Yeah. Singular is just one. Plural is two and more. So we do not know ages, how many ages in the past, but it is clear from grammar, at least two. So, Ephesians, conclusion, Ephesians 1:21 and Colossians 1:26 speak about at least four ages. Let us come back to our overview of the whole biblical history from Genesis to Revelation. We have, before this age, we have in the past at least one past age and another past age. In all together, at least four ages, four dispensations. There could be more, but at least four. So, the saying, there is just an Old and a New Testament, and that's it, is wrong. Clearly wrong. Now, I would like to show the connection between covenants and dispensations. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read in the context about the kingdom of Messiah. So, it speaks about the fullness of times. And here God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now, we understand, here it is, God speaks about the millennium, the coming age. And we learn here that this coming age will begin with a covenant, with, of course, a new covenant with Israel. And this covenant stays in contrast to the covenant at Sinai, when Israel went out of Egypt. Here we have the contrast of two covenants. But think about the first covenant at Sinai. This was, in fact, also a new beginning in Bible history. From that point of time, God had his own people on earth, not before. So this was really a kind of new age, a new dispensation, and it began with a covenant. So the same in the future, a new dispensation, but first, or at the beginning, a covenant. So, we have here the contrast of two covenants and two dispensations. And now we ask the question, are there still other covenants of God that you can find at the beginning of a new era, of a new age, of a new dispensation? Well, here it is. The seven covenants of God. Just an overview. First, the covenant with Adam. In Genesis 1 and 2, you don't find the wording, the word covenant therein, but in Hosea 6, verse 7, you find it. The covenant that was broken by Adam. And then the second covenant with Noah, Genesis 9. Third, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. And many times this covenant was confirmed up to 22 in view of Abraham. And then the covenant with Israel at Sinai, Exodus 19. Fifth, the covenant with David, Psalm 89, verse 3. And then the covenant with Zedekiah, Ezekiel 17. This is a covenant that is not so well known, so we will see in detail afterwards. And of course, seventh, the covenant with Israel, Jeremiah 31. Now, let us see. You can divide the whole history of humanity from creation up to the new creation, from Genesis to Revelation, according to seven covenants: with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, with David, with Zedekiah, and again with Israel. So you see, the old covenant with Israel is just in the midst of all the seven covenant. And the new covenant with Israel that will resume all will be just the seventh, the last covenant. Now, let us see the structure of a single dispensation. There is always a beginning in which God makes a covenant, and always with blessing of God. But afterwards, you see, second, a development of degeneration. Man reveals himself to be unfaithful, and there is a degeneration. Of course, God in his goodness has always a remnant that remains faithful. But the general line is a degeneration, which becomes always so bad that you have three, the end. God intervenes and judges unfaithful men, and so the dispensation ends with judgment and curse. It begins with blessing, it ends with curse. And then, just afterwards, after this judgment of God, you have a new covenant with blessing, degeneration, and you know what will follow, curse and God's judgment. So, every dispensation has a good beginning, a sad development, and an end that leads to judgment. And this altogether is one age. In Greek, Aion, in Hebrew, Olam. You know that there are a little different views of dispensations by other Bible teachers. For example, that one would say, well, the first dispensation is just the time in Eden before the fall of man. And then already the second dispensation. Of course, you see there a new epoch. But if you choose this division that I will develop in these two evenings, you have the advantage that it is always exactly according to the structure, with a logic that goes really to the last detail. Now, we shall consider the first dispensation from Adam to the Genesis flood. Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, everything begins with a perfect creation, with a wonderful paradise. And God makes a covenant with Adam. He presents himself as God the Lord. And there is blessing for Adam and his wife Eve. God institutes marriage, which is a part of this covenant. And this means a union of one man and one woman. Not one man and two women. No, it's absolutely clear. In God's creation order, one man and one woman. And God gives the blessing and also the task of fruitfulness and multiplication, the task to rule over nature, not to destroy nature, but to rule over nature. It is also a part of this covenant that God gives to mankind vegetarian food. Just with one exception, one tree is except. And this was a test of obedience. But we know soon afterwards men rebelled against God. The man and his wife. Genesis 3-6. Disobedience against God's commandment, and then curse, suffering, death, and sin enters the world. And according to Romans 5:12, sin as a sinful nature enters the world and is given from one generation to the other. Well, God has to expel Adam and Eve from paradise. And soon afterwards, you find the first murder in history. Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord, and he builds up, together with the generations that follow him, a civilization without God. Cain is the first who builds a city, and he calls the city according to the name of his son to glorify his family, Enoch. And he was in this line, there was Lamech, the first who introduces polygamy. He took just two women. And with that, he broke again the covenant with Adam, which was still alive, and is still alive until today. That's why it is not permitted to have two wives today. This covenant was made with Adam and Eve, and with that, with humanity. And you find also very gifted sons of Lamech. The one became a professional musician, Jubal, and he builds up the art of music. And another was very gifted in economy, to deal with his sheep. And another, Jubal Cain, was very gifted in technology, and he treated already copper and iron. I am always amazed. To see that he did not wait until the time of iron and the time of bronze. Already in the time before Genesis flood, he could use copper and iron. Well, then you find poetry in the use of evil. Because Lamech was attacked by a young man, and it was hard for him, but then he killed this young man. And then he made a poetry out of these events, and it is in fact the first poetry you find in the Bible from human beings after the fall. And it was just, in a nutshell, the beginning of using art, painting, literature, film, music, to glorify the evil. You cannot say that music in itself is a problem, or economy, technology in itself, or poetry. No. But when you use these things to fill up the vacuum without God, then it is a problem. So we have to ask ourselves what is the importance of music, economy, technology, poetry, and so on in my personal life? Is it in fact to fill up a certain vacuum because my fellowship with the Lord is not really 100%? Well, you see then how violence and even occult perversion becomes more and more important among humanity. But in all this degeneration, we should see the light that came into darkness, like on the first day of creation when God said, "Let there be light." Yehi or, vahi or. And there was light. Just just after the fall, God announces the coming Redeemer in Genesis 3:15, who will be a descendant, who would be a descendant of Eve, and he would eventually destroy Satan, the serpent. But in destroying him and his power, he would get a wound that leads to death, because the snake would bite him into his foot. And so Adam and Eve knew one day the Redeemer will come, and he will die instead of us in order to free us from evil. And Adam really believed in this promission, because after the fall, still in Genesis 3, he gave to his wife, who was called Isha, which in Hebrew means just woman. There is a beautiful wordplay, because Ish means man in Hebrew, Isha, woman. But it sounds like very similar. But in fact, these words are not related in the Hebrew in Hebrew language. But they sound similar, and he called his wife Isha, because she was really built up according to him, in order to be a help for him. But after the fall, he gave her a new name, which was the name Eve, Chava in Hebrew, which means life. But how did he give this name life after the fall, when he knew that now death would come upon them? Well, he believed in the promise of God. And so he didn't give the new name Mavet, which would be really the correct name, death. But he called her Eve, life. Well, so you find in his first dispensation a remnant, a faithful remnant. Description in Genesis 5. You have there the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And later on, you can see that this line, this genealogy, would eventually lead to the Savior. Out of this line, the Lord Jesus would come. And so these 10 generations, these 10 men before the Genesis flood, were just a testimony for God. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. And you can count the years together. This gives an epoch of 1,656 years. You cannot read about much technology or art, poetry that they built up. No, they are just here as testimonies for God. And eventually, especially in connection with Enoch, you read that Enoch walked with the Lord. They were just here to live with the Lord. And, well, this explains us, of course, we should offer to the Lord all our gifts, all our possibilities, but not in order to glorify us in this world, to build up a monument for us, but just to be faithful testimonies to the Lord. In this chapter, you read 8 times, and he died, and he died, and he died. So this was the consequence, the salary of death, Romans 6:23. But one time, in connection with Enoch, you read that he was taken away by rapture. He did not see death, and this was, in fact, like a promise that God gave to humanity, that one time Messiah will come who will destroy death. And on the basis of this Redeemer work, it was already before possible to take Enoch to the heavenly glory without seeing death. Now, the first dispensation has to end by judgment and curse. And in Genesis 6 to 8, you read about the Genesis flood. After 120 years of grace, during this year, Noah was preaching, and then the whole world was destroyed by the waters. So the consequences we can see in geology, in the geological layers and the fossils all over the world. So it was according to our structure, a good beginning, a sad development, degeneration, and an end with curse and God's judgment. This was just the first age, the first dispensation, Greek Aion, Hebrew Olam. Now, let us go on and see the second dispensation from Noah to Abraham. The ark of salvation went up on the Mount of Ararat. And just afterwards, God made a covenant with Noah. And this covenant was clearly with a covenant with the whole earth. For as long as the earth exists, God gives the rainbow as a sign. And again, you find at the beginning, God blesses Noah and his sons. And he gave them certain tasks. And now God says, not only vegetarian food, you can also add meat. Meat is allowed. All the meat you can eat, but again with a test of obedience, with one exception, not eating with the blood. So you have to slaughter the animals, you have to pour out the blood by slaughtering, and then you can eat the meat. Now, in the New Testament, when many out of the heathens came to know the Lord, became members of the church, of the assembly of God, the question raised, well, these heathens, have they also to observe the commandments of the law of Sinai? And then the apostles decided with the help of the Holy Spirit in Acts 15, no. Because the assembly of God is not a replacement of Israel. Only Israel was placed under the covenant of Sinai, but the church of God not. But of course, for the church of God, there is the covenant of Noah, which was made with all the living, with all the men on earth. And so it is still in rule. So no blood eating. Acts 15, 20, 29, 16, 4, 21, 25. And God added also the institution of government. He said, when a man kills another, man should kill him. So here we have a biblical basis for the capital punishment in the case of murder. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul explains that the governments that exist are according to God's will. And they are serving, in a way, God. And they are bearing the sword. And what's the use of a sword? Well, this is the power to decide over life and death. So not the church that possesses the sword, but the government. We have clearly to divide between government and church, as the Lord Jesus did it also, when he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what is to God. There is a clear separation. As you can also see when the Lord Jesus was in front of Pontius Pilate, he said to him, you would not have any power upon me if it were not given from above. And he explained, my kingdom is not of this world. So he made a clear distinction between the kingdom of the world, the government, and the kingdom of God in connection with the church. So many people in this world do not understand the things. And they said, how Mr. Bush could allow a war? He pretends to be a Christian. So people spoke in Europe, and they mixed up everything. And I tried to explain, well, you have to see, there is the government, that is one thing. And the government has the sword. Of course, if the sword is misused, God will intervene in judgment. They cannot do just what they want. And not every war is would just be correct. Of course not. But there is this power, and this you cannot mix up with the church. The church has no sword. But then you see in the second dispensation how the development was said. Noah, this man of God, began to drink wine, and he was intoxicated. And in such a situation, he in his tent, he put away his clothes in an unworthy way. Ham, his youngest son, saw this and despised his father. But his elder brothers, they came into the tent, but just with the back against her father in order not to see his nakedness, and they put the covering over it. But afterwards, Father Noah heard about Ham, and Ham's son, Canaan, was cursed. It's interesting, not Cush, which was also a son of Ham, was cursed. Canaan was cursed. And Cush means, in Hebrew, black. And it is normally, later on in the Bible, the word for Ethiopia, which in antiquity meant especially Sudan, and in a larger sense, of course, also Ethiopia and Eritrea. But from that you can conclude that the black people, they are descendants of Cush, but they were not under this curse. The curse was just upon the Canaanites. And just to explain in connection with the past problem of slavery, that this the argument, well, the black people are cursed, was really non-biblical, not correct. Ham's son Canaan cursed. And then Nimrod came up. His name means in Hebrew, let us rebel. He was the first ruler. Of course, God instituted government, but he was the first wrong ruler who misused this authority. And he was the builder of the city of Babel, or also called Babylon. He built that up with the Tower of Babel. So humanity was concentrated. They wanted to be together. They didn't want to be dispersed. Although God told to Noah and his son that they should fill the earth. This meant that humanity should spread over the continents. But they didn't want. They wanted to be strong without God. So they remained together in Babylon, in the south of today's Iraq. And this tower was not just a tower in order to see the beauty of the country. No, this was a so-called zikkurat. In Akkadian, in Babylonian, you say a zikkuratu, which means a high tower that was in fact a religious tower. On top there was a sanctuary for a god, like the moon god, sun god, or star god, who should come down upon this artificial temple mount, you see, because in southern Iraq, it's like in the Middle West, not like in the Rocky Mountains. So they wanted to have an artificial temple mount on top of a temple house in order to go up and meet the gods. According to Isaiah 47:12, Babylon labored sorceries from her youth. So it was already connected with all kind of occultism. It was a rebellion against God's commandment to fill the earth, but also in order to live out their pride. That doesn't make a name. Humanity organized. You'll read in Genesis 10 also about other ancient cities after Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, Nineveh, all in today's Iraq, and even Sodom and Gomorrah were mentioned in that chapter. You find here the 10 generations after Noah, from Sem up to Abraham. And all the figures of the years that are indicated in the text, if you count them together, you see that from the Genesis flood up to the covenant with Abraham, there was a period of 427 years. But because of this degeneration, humanity went astray, went away from God. They wanted to worship gods in the creation and not the creator. God had to intervene, and this by the confusion of tongues. He gave to the different tribes in Babel, he gave different tongues so they could no more work together. They had to be dispersed. And in this time there was also the continental drift, so America went away at that time. Genesis 10:25 speaks about this geological catastrophe in the days of Peleg. Thanks. And God let the tribes and peoples fall into ignorance and even immorality. Romans 1:24 speaks about the heathen people of this world that have no Bible. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. And in Acts 14:16, when Paul was among heathen people, he said, God, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He let them go. But this was judgment. And Acts 17:30, Paul presented himself in front of the Areopag in Athens. He said, truly, these times of ignorance, speaking about the time from the Tower of Babel onto his days, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now the time of world mission had begun. In Joshua 24, Joshua spoke about the fathers of Israel, and he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, as we say, Euphrates, in all times, and they served other gods. So terrible. even the genealogy that would eventually lead to Messiah fell in the end also into idolatry. Terach, number 9, Abraham, number 2, they were worshippers of false gods. And evidently in the city of Ur, we know today, there was especially worship the god, the moon god. So Abraham's god before his conversion was the moon god. That's interesting when you hear of today of an ecumenical way to put together Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. Well, we have all the religion, the God of Abraham. I would ask, which God, Abraham's God before his conversion or afterwards? Before it was the God who had the sign of the moon, and afterwards he had no more, not a God with a sign of the moon. That's not the same God.
Islam has the sign of the moon.
Pardon?
Islam has the sign of the moon.
Yeah, of course. So on top of the mosque you can see the sign, because this was the sign already in pre-Islamic times for Allah that was worshipped in among around 360 other gods in Mecca. And his symbol was already in pre-Islamic time the moon, the god of the black stone. Well, just in between. Is it possible to go on until 9 o'clock?
Yes.
So could we maybe sing a song in order to refresh our mind and then go on with the third dispensation from Abraham to Moses?
Okay. Let's sing a song. Okay. I have the light on the back there. Anyone have any favor? But those of you who have no hymn, there's a hymn book behind there that will help out Brother Joe's
and of the Emmanuel's Land.
Emmanuel's Land.
Which one? Emmanuel's Land. That's in both books, probably. 105 and
85. You're quicker than we are. Number 85, huh?
85.
All right, if we can all stand up, right? A little bit, wake up a little bit, huh? Sing with me, huh? Bless the heart that God. was led. Oh, all in my beloved, in my beloved's mind, it brings a moment of sinner into his heart of wine. I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand, nor in that holy cleansing, in it I was led. The bride known him by me, but in the bride would say, I would not gaze in glory, but all my being was praise. Nor in the crowd he gave it, but all his praise the Lamb is all the glory. Oh, Emmanuel's Lamb. Amen. Hey, may be seated. Brother Roger, you might continue.
Thank you. Now, let us consider the third dispensation from Abraham to Moses. In Genesis 12, verse 1, you see how the Lord appeared to Abraham, the worshipper of idols. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, in a nutshell, you have here already the gospel. John 3:16 says, for so has God loved Israel. No, for so God has loved the world. And you see, when God chose here in Genesis 12, Abraham and with him the nation of Israel, we learn from this fact that the election of Israel is not the rejection of the other people, but the election of Israel to be the people of God meant that out of this people should one day come Messiah, which should be a blessing to all the families, which means all the tribes of the earth. So God had a plan to bring blessing through the line of Israel. Eventually, Abraham came into the chosen land. He, the father of the chosen people. And we read in Genesis 12, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, according to a strict chronology of the Old Testament, you can find this chronology on my internet page, rogerlevy.ch, on the moment only in German, but may the day come also in English. This was in the year 2036 before Christ. And the first geographical name in the chosen land that you find in the Bible was Shechem, Shechem in Hebrew, which is today's Nablus, the largest Palestinian city in a so-called called occupied territory of the West Bank. Exactly there, at Nablus, God gave the promise to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land. It's amazing. It was not in the region of Haifa or of Tel Aviv. It was just in Shechem. And this promise here to Abraham was in fact the covenant with Abraham. In Galatians 3:17, we read, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So here Paul speaks about the covenant of Sinai and the covenant of Abraham that remains in value. Even there was 430 years later another covenant, the covenant of Sinai, which could not annul the promises of the covenant with Abraham. So we learn from this verse in Galatians 3 that the covenant of Sinai, the Exodus, took place 430 years later. And if you count through exactly the chronology of the Old Testament, you see that this was exactly 430 years earlier when Abraham entered the land. So this was the covenant with Abraham. And this covenant was confirmed, like Galatians 3 explains, to Abraham several times. First time, Genesis 12:6, but then another time in 13:14-18. Then in chapter 15, and later on in chapter 17 and chapter 22. Later on, this covenant was confirmed to Isaac in Genesis 26:3-5:24, and to Jacob in 28:13-35:9. So the covenant made with the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we saw the third dispensation begins with the covenant of God and the blessing to Abraham that should eventually become a blessing to the whole world. But you see very early also the development in that generation. Abraham knew that he will get a son out of the hand of the Lord. But he had to wait years, decades, and there was still no son. God wanted to give them a son only after the womb of Sarah was clearly dead. So, biologically impossible. Well, for that you should not wait until she is 90, of course. It's normally earlier, quite earlier. But, I mean, it should also be the case that Abraham biologically could no more reproduce. And for men it's possible. Well, Charlie Chaplin, for example, he became father in a very advanced age. But it should be biologically absolutely impossible for men and women, for Abraham and Sarah. And so this should mean that it was not according to the law, the natural laws, that the nation of Israel exists. It is really supernatural from the beginning. And it is supernatural that Messiah could come out of this supernatural nation. And Abraham could not wait. And so he married with Hagar. And terrible problems entered in the family of Abraham. Isaac and Ishmael, they were not lovely brothers together. And Hagar and Sarah, they had also all the time strifes. And afterwards, you see, it goes on. Problems in the family of Isaac. Jacob betrays his father. And it was the mother who helped him to do so. What kind of family? The family that should lead to the chosen people and then to Messiah. There was a deadly conflict between Jacob and Esau. Jacob had to flee. Laban betrays Jacob in a terrible way. Well, when we read in the text, he wanted to marry Rachel, his beloved one, and in the morning it was Leah. It's incredible. One could become crazy, but Jacob had just to go on. Then you see Jacob's marriage with four women, and here again he broke the covenant with Adam, like already Abraham has broken the covenant with Adam when he married Hagar. And it's interesting to see, he married Hagar in Genesis 16, and then God spoke no more during 13 years. Because chapter 17:1, you can clearly read from deduce from the figures mentioned in the text that there is a lap of 13 years. Imagine you read the Bible today, and God does not speak to you tomorrow. And this for years, 13 years, God speaks no more to you. Well, you realize that there is a problem. And then problems in the family of Jacob. 10 brothers against Joseph. And there were strifes, of course, between the four women. And Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, defiled. What a family. Joseph sold into slavery to Egypt. The 10 sons betray their father Jacob. And you read about Reuben's incest. What a shame. Judas fall into whoredom with Tamar. And then God had to discipline this family by a terrible famine that came over Canaan. But you see also God's grace, because Joseph had to go to Egypt in order to eventually become the man number two in this high civilization of these days. And by that, eventually the chosen family could survive in Egypt. But, explains us the Bible, this large family of Jacob came to Egypt. They were more than 70 people, and in a short time they became a nation, but a nation that adapted to Egypt in an incredible way. They, says the Bible in Ezekiel 20 and 23, they began to worship the gods of Egypt. And so God had to end this third dispensation by judgment. God's judgment, Israel fell into the hands of the Egyptians. Cruel slavery and slaughter of the children, Exodus 1. You see, the beginning of this dispensation was Abraham leaves idolatry, but the end is Abraham's descendants fell into idolatry. So we could go on for the fourth dispensation from Moses to David. We know how God's judgment came upon Egypt by the 10 plagues. And then the Israelites in these days, they cried to the Lord, and God redeemed them out of the hands of Egypt. God called for Moses, and Israel was eventually delivered. At Sinai, God made a covenant with Israel They had to build a tabernacle, and Israel was blessed, as you can read in Exodus 39:43. So, beginning, new covenant, blessing. According to the pattern, to the design we discovered. Then you see the journey through the desert, conquest of the promised land, and again, blessing in the land, as you learn from Joshua 21:43-45. But very, very early, the development to degeneration began. Israel did not yet have in their hands the two tablets of the law, and they made the golden calf. In disobedience to the first two commandments, and even afterwards, you see how they were disobedient for so many times in the desert during the 40 years. And when they entered the land of Canaan, soon after the death of Joshua, they fell away in the sense of apostasy. They went away, went astray from God, and began to worship other gods. So you have this time of the judges during 450 years, as you can read in Acts 13:20. And there is a refrain in the book of Judges. You find here all the four verses where you read, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So God wanted to institute a theocracy. Theocracy. This means God wanted to rule over Israel as king. And he gave the Bible, for the first time, the Bible to one people. And he wanted to rule Israel through the Bible. So in the law of Moses, you don't have only the Ten Commandments, but hundreds of commandments that were, in fact, an interpretation of the Ten Commandments in detail for every case of daily life. And so God wanted that just judges would explain when people had problems with one another, what is God's will in this case or in that case. And so they had just to follow the commandments of the Torah, of the law of Moses. But they did not want to obey the Bible. It would have been a wonderful dispensation of theocracy. God is the king of these people. If everybody were really prepared to live according to the Bible. It is the same today in the Church of God. We should not have our own rules. We have just the Bible. And we have to follow the Bible. But if people in the church say, well, that's from Paul, that has no authority on me, well, that's... And so in this way, God cannot rule in the church. So you have to establish an institution, an organization. Then it goes on. Even if the Bible is no more the only authority. And, well, it was the same. During these hundreds of years of the judges, they realized, this system does not work. But not because the system was not good, but because men did not want to obey to the Bible. And so they rejected God as their king. They said, we would like to be like other nations. We would not like to be a special nation. And you read in 1 Samuel 8, God says to the last judge, which was Samuel, the prophet. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, it was really dramatical what happened at the time. They rejected God as king. They didn't want a theocracy. They wanted to be like the heathen people, without following the Bible, just following a king. It's very easy if you have a king. He tells the people what they have to do, and they do no more have to think. and to ask what's the will of God in this case and how should I act in that case. Just follow the king. It's very easy. And so God had to end this dispensation by judgment. In Hosea 13 we read, in verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. God was judged. God judged Israel, giving them a king that should bring the people into a military catastrophe. And it was really such when King Saul led Israel into a terrible war against the Philistines, and eventually the Philistines, they defeated Israel totally. The king died in the battle, and they could overtake much of the promised land from Israel. It was really terrible. And took him away in my wrath. So the giving of Saul as a king according to men was a judgment of God. And also the taking away in this last defeat was God's judgment over Israel. Here you see the remnant, archaeological remnants of Beit She'an in Israel. This was the city of the Philistines at that time where they hung the dead body of King Saul on it. So the fourth dispensation ends with the dead body of Israel's king hung up on the wall of the city of the enemies. It's really awful. Now, tomorrow we will continue with the fifth dispensation from David to Zedekiah. And we'll just see with David, God makes a new covenant, a new beginning with blessing.